about that in just a second. Visitors, we are honored as a class to have many, many visitors with us. Every time we meet, we have a great host of visitors that come our way, and we are blessed to have you. Today is a little bit unusual because we have some visitors that came from all the way on the other side of the pond, all right? Roger and Denise have some friends here from France. That is a long way to come to Bible study class. Give our French visitors family right over here a great big welcome to Sagemont Church. How many of you know I have some French blood? True. We chased our ancestry back to the 1600s a couple of years ago. Schneider, as you know, is German. And anyway, our German side married a French Huguenot in the late 1600s. And so I've got some French blood, too. Amen? All right. This is good. Yeah. There you go. All right. Be careful. John has asked that we don't deviate from our text, but certainly we do a pause and a reflection and a state of the union, if you will, vis-a-vis our Living Proof project and just wanting us to pray this month. And he said, pray within the context of whatever you're teaching, but make sure that you lay out before the people the reality of the facts of where we are and what the needs are. And so I want to do that with you for just a moment. We're at a crossroads as a church family, and you just need to know exactly where we are. It's not bad. In fact, it's all very, very good. Just to kind of give you a brief history, you need to know that you, the church family, have been incredibly generous over the course of the last 7-plus years. I mean, amazingly so. We're not like most churches that borrow money, and so as a result, we do what we do debt-free. And over the course of the last 7 years, you have given $22-plus million to that building project out there. That's amazing, $22 million. That does not include the cross that was built, the landscaping that has been put in, nor does it include the $2.5 million worth of parking that we did on a project right prior to that, you know, put in the parking lot and the D-ring and all of that. All that to say, you, the church family, have been phenomenal in your giving over and above. And you remain phenomenal in your giving. I think I told you last year that we were averaging about $50,000 a week towards the Living Proof Project. Since the beginning of the year, you've been averaging closer to $70,000 a week on the Living Proof Project, and that's phenomenal. And so here's the issue, just as the reality as it sits. We're now down to $4.3 million in order to finish the project. And the builders tell us that if there were absolutely no holds barred, if they were moving at full throttle, they could be finished with the building project by the middle to the end of November. Now that's pretty quick, 9 months away. At $70,000 a week through November, that's about $2.5 million. So long and short of it is we'll probably have to delay the project unless $2 million more over and above the giving on the average takes place. That makes sense. That's just the reality. Is that bad? Not necessarily. Those that wait upon the Lord. You know, it's not horrible, but John would rather, and I concur, to expedite it and get it finished. In order to expedite it and get it finished, in order to sign contracts, so we need to be with $2.5 million more by the end of next month in order that the project doesn't delay at all. That's just the reality. That's all I'm going to say about it. That's the need. Now, this month, we're going to pray. We're going to reflect. We're going to think about how good God has been. I have stated the need. We will not focus on the need throughout the month. That's not what we're doing. I wanted to present the need to let you know where it is, but I wanted us to, having known the need, to think about how good God is and to reflect and to pray and do whatever God tells you to do. I thought of the text. We will get to the Jeremiah text that we are in, but the text I wanted you to see today as I thought about the need that John put before us was a text out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. He was very prosperous. His life was sealed and settled and set. I mean, he had a good job. He had a good income. He didn't have to worry about other people's problems. And yet he embraced some other problems that he didn't really have to embrace. We get the story out of the book of Nehemiah, first chapter, starting with the second verse. And I just want to read to you what Nehemiah saw and did, and then relay it to me and you as a church family. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, Hananiah, one of the brothers, and some men from Judah came and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. So he was asking about the captivity. He was asking about Jerusalem. He was asking about those Jews who still lived there. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And so the people aren't doing good and the facilities are in disrepair. Verse 4, now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant of loving kindness for those who loved him and keep his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, the servants confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant. And so understand when we see this text, there are some things that we can apply to where you and I are at this moment. We see that Nehemiah, who had a pretty settled job and a good income, he asked about the plight of the Jews in Jerusalem, and we understand that he got a real good concept of the need that they had. And so the first thing I want you to think about this morning, I've already laid out the need for you. Would you meditate upon and think about embracing the need personally? Think about embracing it, not just the bricks and mortar need, but the spiritual needs of the people who are in distress. A couple of weeks ago, I asked, do you think America is moving towards prosperity and blessing, or do you think America is moving towards judgment and suffering and trials and tribulations? And 99.9% of you said, we are not moving towards prosperity and blessing. We are moving towards judgment and despair. And so our brethren, our countrymen are in despair, just like Nehemiah's countrymen were in despair. That's the need. Are we ready to embrace the need? Are we ready to recognize that our country is in ICU, sick, and is in need of a touch from the Master's hand? And that's what the church does. It ministers healing in the midst of sick human beings. Morally sick, souls that are depraved, people that are out of bounds with their life and living. Are we concerned about that? That's the scope of the need. And what did Nehemiah do when he realized the scope of the need? It says he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. Did not the video that we just watched, did it not set that up? When you realize, goodness gracious, I have so much. I probably have 15 different translations of the Bible on my shelf. And here are people rejoicing and broken and ecstatic because they've finally gotten God's word in their language. Man, I take a whole lot for granted, don't I? Maybe it hit you like that as well. Do we stop and do we embrace the need of our culture? Is our culture sick? Yeah. Do they need a touch from the Lord? Is that not what the church of the Lord, the bride of Christ, does? That's what we do. That's what we're in the business of doing. We're to be the salt and the light of the culture in which we exist. What is salt? Salt is a preservative on meat. And when the Bible says we're to be the salt of our culture, it means we are to be the preservative in our culture. In other words, as our culture goes putrid, we're to be the salt to keep it from spoiling. You take the salt out, and the meat goes bad. It's just that simple. So that's what we are to be. Or do we have a concept of the need that is before us? Nehemiah grasped the need, and what did he do? He prayed. He prayed to the Lord, and in his prayer from verse 5 to verse 9, the elements of the prayer I don't want you to miss. He praised the Lord. He confessed to the Lord his own shortcomings and the shortcomings of the people. He petitioned the Lord. He remembered how good God had been, and even said down in verse 11, "O Lord, prosper us, not make me rich. Help us to do what you called us to do in order to get the wall fixed, in order to help the people who are perishing." And those ought to be the elements of our prayer at this time. Going to God, admitting our shortcomings, our callousness at times, admitting to God that he's the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, acknowledging to God that he prospers us in order to finish this thing, acknowledging to God that there are very real needs, and specifically where John wants us to focus this month is not on need anymore. He wants us to focus on how good God has been to us through this Bride Sagemont. And that's what we've done the last 2 hours, and it's phenomenal. Just to take an opportunity to let you and me give testimony of just different ways and means by which God has blessed us here at Sagemont Church. Think about it for a second. The Bible says, always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. Some of you have been here for a short period of time. Some of you have been here for a lot longer than others. Think of something in the past, or maybe taking place in the present, where God has used this church to be a blessing to you, your family, your children, some way that you can just give praise or testimony. I came from a church that was fussing, fighting, and feuding, all right? And I got frustrated with the fussing, fighting, and feuding. Maureen finally said, go try that big church over at Sagemont. Anybody that has that many buses must be doing something for the Lord. So we came over to Sagemont and fell in love with the church family, and I just got to give you testimony here. My girls have all grown up in this church. Some of you have been in stereotypical Baptist churches where fussing, fighting, and feuding is a way of life, almost a rite. My girls have never seen that. My girls have never heard Baptists get mad at each other and yelling about the color of the carpet or the organs or the chandeliers. You know, they've never seen that. They've never seen anything but harmony amongst the people of God in this particular bride. And I got to tell you, I'm very, very grateful for that. Very grateful for that. Just a minor testimony. I'm grateful that my kids like to go to church. They weren't turned off to church by mad, mean, ugly, vile people. I'm grateful to the way John's crafted this church that that's not the norm. But the love of God is the norm. I'm grateful for that. How about you? Do you have a testimony to just say, this is what God has done in my midst here at Sagemont Church, and I'd just like to give glory and remember it and tell it to the rest of the class so it can be an exhortation to them? Raise your hand. Diane. Yeah. I have to speak loud, everybody. It's a big class, okay?
Well, no, not now. Oh, okay. Since I started coming to Sagemont about 20 years ago, as I had gotten away from the Lord and was not walking right, and right after Ralph and I got married, I knew that there was something missing. I knew what it was, and I started coming to church, and then in that period of time, my husband has come, and he's been baptized. All six of our children have came and been baptized, and most of our 18 grandchildren, because all it took was somebody wanting to be obedient.
Good testimony. Thank you, Diane. Bless you. Somebody else, a testimony of God's blessings in you or your family's life because of your life here at Sagemont. Right over here, got a brand new member, Brother Allen.
Hey, good morning. My name is Allen. Can you hear me okay?
Yep.
My name is Allen. My wife, Debbie, and I came to this church about a year ago, and I want to paint you just a quick picture, if I can, Brother Chuck, and tell you about something incredible happened in my life this past week, and it's because of the association with you guys and something that I learned in this classroom that really has been prevalent in my life this last several weeks, and that's to pray without baggage and to pray, God, thank you for who you are and not for what you can do for me. Well, if I back up a little bit, Debbie and I ran a business for about 18 years. We sold that business. We took a few years off, and we started another little company that we got in bed with a little company called Enron, and you know how that ended. And then I was led, I thought, and maybe gotten ahead of the Lord, and we moved to Galveston to spearhead a pretty major residential development down there for the last 6 years. And you know what, second home environment and real estate and Ike and all those things. A year ago, we came to this church just to kind of break away from that all and get back in church. And I've really been looking for what I'm going to do. And I didn't want to get ahead of the Lord again. And so I've been searching and seeking, and got a call a few weeks ago from an old partner of mine. He said, listen, we're starting up a new group of franchises. Why don't you take a peek at it? So I flew out this past weekend to meet with the investors and the founders of that organization. And we're in Tampa. And my buddy, Stu, he's a good guy, but I didn't think he knew the Lord. Didn't know if there was any fruit there. And I've been praying, Lord, you know, maybe this is a way we can get back together. And we ended up bunking together. And on Saturday night, Stu says to me, just out of the blue, he goes, and this is a guy that's a Canadian Mountie for several years, got out of that, said he got tired of getting shot at. And he started doing franchising. He's made a ton of money in his lifetime. And Stu says to me, he's a rough, tough hockey player of a guy, about 60 years old. And he goes, so, born-again Christian, what is that? And my heart melted. And for 2 hours, we talked about that. And I reached in the Bible, and thank goodness for the Gideons. You know, it was right there. And the next morning, Stu wakes me up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and he says, do you think we can find a church somewhere to go to? And we searched, and we had to find a ride, and we found somebody in the leadership of this company that said, hey, come and go with us. I didn't know it was a 45-minute drive away, and I had a plane to catch like in 2.5 hours. I got him there. They were praying for him, and from the moment we walked in, the song leader was singing the song, It's Not Too Late for You. And I had to leave early, hitch a ride with a guy I didn't know to get back to Tampa, had to leave early. I'm sitting in the airport, and as the Lord is my witness, I get this phone call, and it's my buddy Stu crying uncontrollably that he had just been saved marvelously.
Amen.
And,
that's good.
I appreciate you guys in this church, and we love Sagemont.
Very rich. Thank you for sharing that. Somebody else, testimony about God being good to you in the midst of the Sagemont experience. Somebody else.
I was in the prayer room, and there's a little 85-year-old lady accepted the Lord today. She's going to be 85 on the 27th of this month, which is a Sunday. She wants to be baptized on her 85th birthday.
Very good. Very good. Somebody else, I know some of you are doing this. Go ahead. We've had just one testimony after another. When the dam breaks, it goes pretty crazy. Go ahead.
Well, I, for one, have been looking for a lifetime to get answers from anyone that will help guide me. And I've listened to lots and lots and lots of teachers, but I can tell you this is the cream of the crop. My answers have finally come through these wonderful teachers like yourself that I've had for 20 years. And thank you.
I have that $20 bill here right here for you. Thank you. That's sweet of you.
Yeah, that's my name's Don. We've been going to a lot of different churches over the years. We've been to little bitty country churches, and we've been to big churches. And, you know, we finally came here, and I tell you what, this has been such a blessing to us, because some of the churches we've been to, they don't preach from the Word, you know, and they don't, and they're afraid of politics, and we can't, you know, and it's a shame. But this church here, Brother John and the leaders we have in this church, you know, they're not afraid to speak from the Word of God. And stand up, you know, and not back up because of politics. And that is really refreshing, and it means a lot to us. My oldest son, he used to say he couldn't get involved in the church, and why we never got involved, and so forth. And he wanted to get involved, and now he's gotten involved in the men's ministry. He's 32, and he's found a home here, and that's such a blessing. Because I tell you what, he was looking, and it's been a lot to his life and our lives, and my youngest son and wife and so forth, praying for our daughter and our son-in-law that they're not quite where we need them to be, but this church is going to get them there. I believe that down the road. So, and one other thing I want to say real quick, my son and I had gotten a citation in a dove hunting last September, and the game warden came up and said we were hunting over bait. We didn't have a clue. We've hunted this property for 30 years. I have. He's about 15. And we're going, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, he's pointed that little grain in the ground, which we never saw. But make a long story short, we came to the church, went to Jim Hastings, We said, can we get some advice? It has nothing to do with spiritual stuff here, but anyhow, but we did come to the church, and Jim Hastings says, well, that's something I've never done before. You know, I don't really know how to help you. He said, you might want to talk to Brother John, because he dove hunts, and he might be able to guide you. Well, my oldest son called the office and left a message for him, and sure enough, he called a friend of ours in Manville, because we lived in Manville for about 25 years or so, and we get a call from Johnny Lowe, and Johnny's at Manville Realty, and he's in Colorado. We're going, wow, what, he's taking the time in Colorado to call us? And to make a long story short, we just got a lot of help from the church with this, and Brother John was a key to it and led some other things, and we went to trial here about 2 weeks ago, and we're found not guilty. So I like to. But that's
there
that
you
here
go.
Again,
join Sagemont Church and get out of your ticket, all right? But whatever you do with that ticket, call Brother John, not Brother Chuck, all right? Hey. That's good. Brother Doug.
Yeah, my wife and I were searching for a church almost 20 years ago now, and I'd been drug off to church many times when I was a kid and had tried to go back a number of times. And as you said, what you see in most churches is different from what you see in Sagemont. And so we met a pastor that used to be here years ago, and they invited us to come, so we tried it out. And just the feeling of being in Sagemont was phenomenally different than anywhere else and really spoke to our hearts. Now, that's just one thing about the church, but the real blessing is that our older daughter, Megan, came with us faithfully to church, and she came up through the children's ministry and the student ministry and then came with us to some of the adult classes. And she is older now. She's 31, I think, and married to a wonderful husband and is just a blessing. Prays all the time, calls me for advice and to talk about what she should do. Just a blessing to have a daughter that came up with us through the church, and what the church did is a blessing for her. Now she's a woman of God.
Just great, Doug. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you, Doug. Yeah. Go. Hey, way to go. Kelly. Right over here, Mike.
Hi. We've been coming here, gosh, product of the military. We move around a lot, and we finally settled here about 20 years ago. And my grandfather lived down here, brought my brother, who was 5 years younger than I was, and he came with Pawpaw and decided he'd come back home, and he said, okay, I found us a church. And we ended up coming for a couple weeks. We're baptized as a family a couple weeks after that. And we haven't necessarily been consistent in coming here. We did for a while, and then we started exploring a little bit of other churches around where we lived, and never really felt like home, never really felt connected. And they were smaller than this church, which is considerably sad. They neglected to have small groups like this, Bible studies. I work full-time. My parents had worked full-time for a long time until they had some health issues. And I think that's kind of what we really, really lacked. And this church being so huge and having lots of thousands of people, I mean, I don't know anybody here. I know Brother Chuck because he looks like my dad's twin brother. And they've been very blessed, been a complete blessing to us and my family. So we're back now. My mom has gotten sick. We decided to come back to Sagemont because this is where we felt like our home was. And, man, I'll tell you, we walked through the door that first day, and you wouldn't believe the hands that had gone out to us. So excited that we're back. Just completely accepting and loving, and just the praise that has been put on our family just in the past a month since we've been back. It's just been unbelievable. So this has been our true home all along, and we're so glad to be back.
Just FYI, Jim, yeah, you can clap. Just so you know, Jim is her daddy is very handsome devil, all right? Just very handsome. Of course, yeah. Right over here, Charlie Martin.
It's not because I didn't want to, but I kind of withheld saying anything. I'm an emotional sort of guy, and I'm thankful for a lot of things that I've experienced, not only myself, my family. At Sagemont over the years, I could go on a long time, but about a little over a year ago, we went through, my family and I went through the most traumatic thing that that we've ever experienced. We lost a grandchild. And I just want to say that Sagemont, the people of Sagemont, this church, our staff, reached out and ministered to us in a way that I cannot describe to you. I don't know how we'd have made it through that ordeal had it not been for God's people. And I'll be forever grateful for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. Amen. Somebody else? Robin.
My sharing is a little bit more simpler in that we've been here just for a few years, and we love just being under God's word. I mean, it's just such a blessing to come and just not struggle about how the word's being interpreted or how it's being taught. I mean, you get God's word, and that's just such a blessing, whether you're in the awaken or whether you're in the worship service. We've been in both, so that's been a blessing. But most recently, since the first of the year, because we're new, it has taken us a while to, it is a big church, and it takes a while, not that the people aren't gracious, but it just takes a while to build relationships. So if you're new, I want to encourage you, be patient, because they're loving people, and you'll get enveloped. And so at the beginning of the year, my son gave me a gym membership, something I've wanted for a long, long time. It didn't cost him anything. He just had to do paperwork, and it took him 8 months to do that. But that's okay. We won't go there. So it was still great. He gave me the paperwork. I loved it. I cried. So anyway, and in my journey, as I did that, I went to a group of people have been real gracious to us and invited us to a New Year's Eve party. And we went, and Donna Vogel was talking about they had started going to the gym. And they don't even live near me. And it turned out they were going to the gym right by my house. And so I said, oh, really? I just got this membership. And she said, well, Emmanuel just said that now that he's going, that he'd been off during Christmas and stuff, he'd been working out with her, that she'd have to find somebody to work out with. And I said, well, I'll work out. I said, but I'm not a morning person, so I can't do it before 9 o'clock. She goes, that works great. And she has been very faithful to meet me every day at the gym and just be an accountability partner to me. And Charlie, I'm an emotional person too. So, but the thing of it is for me, that was just a blessing from God. Just to be given a friend and just to be able to talk to her every day and feel like I'm connected to the church just a little bit more. And I get the benefit of being accountable. But just, you know, that's what church does for you. That's what God does for you through your church, is just give you daily things to just help you in your walk. And so I'm thankful for that.
Let me just elaborate on what Robin just said, just to feel compelled to kind of fill in the blanks. Because she said something very important. Sagemont's a big church. You know that? And this class is a big for a Bible study class, very big. And we don't have a social every week like many Bible study classes. And it's very difficult to bond the way I know God would have us to bond, to interact, to relate, to experience the koinonia. I know that's true. And that grieves me that it doesn't happen as readily in here as it might in a smaller class. I remember very clearly a number of years ago, when Maureen and I had been here about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, not too much unlike you, Robin, when Maureen said, Chuck, I love Sagemont. I really do. We came from a church where we had every friend in the world was there, but it was fussing, fighting, and feuding, and we weren't growing. And I finally said, we got to go find a place to grow. But it was tough leaving that church because all of our friends were there. And we were here for a couple of years, and Maureen's not an extrovert. She's not a sanguine. She's not the butterfly in the room. And she said, Chuck, she said, I love Sagemont. She said, but I really don't know anybody. She said, I've really never bonded with anybody. I don't have any close personal friends. It's kind of sad. It's kind of lonely. And I said, well, sweetheart, all I know to tell you is Luke 6:36 tells us, give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I said, I know it's out of your comfort zone. I know it is. But I said, purpose. Go to God in prayer and purpose six ladies in the church that maybe you could be friends with and give to them. Interject yourselves into their life. Be a blessing to them. Do something for them. Invite them to lunch. Bake them some bread. Do something, but inject yourself in their life. And I promise you, God will open that door because his word says he will. And it was uncomfortable for her, but that's what she did. And out of that six, three of them today, and this is 28 years later, three of them today are her closest friends in the world. You know, very, very close friends. And Diane Burcham and Pam Henderson, and the list goes on. Because Maureen injected herself into some people's lives. And so this is a big class. Boy, don't just go to worship and don't just come to class and not interact with other human beings. Absolutely. You're right. You get involved. Emery likes to say it, find the small church in the big church. Yeah. Amen. There's a hand way back in the back. Erwin. Last one, and I'll wrap it up.
I'm Erwin May, and Dagmar and I have been coming here for over 5 years now. And one thing, I'm an engineer type, like the numbers. I like the transparency that you see here at Sagemont and the fact that we don't have any debt. The other thing I like is Buddy Griffin and the men's ministry that he leads is just outstanding opportunity, not to mention all the other Bible studies. I mean, when you look at the numbers each week and see how many people are in Bible study, I mean, it's almost as many are in worship. That's a real blessing.
That's a good testimony. The norm in the Southern Baptist Convention is about 30%. We run about 60%. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty good. Gene. It's on tape, Gene, so if you don't mind doing it.
As your department director, I see a lot of things that go on. And one of the things that I've really started to watch is the interaction one to another as you come in. And that's one of the things that we've really tried to focus on as a leadership, is to get around and talk with each and every one of you at least once a month. As I go through, I try to shake your hand and that sort of thing. But one of the things that I would ask of each and every one of you is that you take a look inward and then outward. What can we do as a class to have better koinonia, to be able to gather and fellowship one to another? I know that we have the social team. We just put it together. That's what I was calling out up there a while ago, was the names of some of the people that are on that social team. And we do have socials. And at that time, it gives us an opportunity to gather one to another and kind of get to know each other a little better. Through that time, I know that many of you have started to see each other outside of the class. And certainly that's what we want to develop and nurture. But if you have ideas, if you have some things that you would like to bring to the attention of the class that would help us to do this, hey, please bring them to my attention, to Wayne's attention, to Pat or to Beverly, to Brother Chuck, Brother Stuart. Please bring them up so that when we have our time together, we can discuss these things and move forward as a class. I know that over the years, I have developed friendships in here. It's due to the fact that I met you in this class, and then in turn, we've been able to come together and gotten closer together. The parishes come to mind. I remember when Jake and Carolyn several years ago came to me and said, we're tired. We're tired of this. We're going to get involved. We're going to get to know each other, some more other people. And y'all have. And Ken reached out to me. Ken Dugan reached out to me. And Ken and I have been able to do some things together and pray together and worship together outside of this class. So there's things that happen, ladies and gentlemen, that happen in this class that you can carry on outside of the class. Another thing is we oftentimes just sit and say, okay, I don't want part of it. That's fine. But if you want to be a part, please let us know. That's what we're here for. And I just appreciate all of you. I love you all. You know, all have really reached out to me and my family over the years, and this church has meant so much to me because you know my testimony. I was saved in Brother John's office on March the 8th, 1979. That was my rebirth, and he led me to the Lord. This will always be my church. Always.
Thank you, Brother Gene. Now, the challenge from our pastor, Brother John, was to tie the focus of the month on remembering how good God has been to us and remembering what our calling is and see the fields that are wide into harvest and the people whose lives are desperately in need of the Lord and tie it to the text that we are teaching in. And we are in Jeremiah chapter 43. Jeremiah chapter 43 is fairly short. It's just 13 verses. I'll read the 13 verses, and then I'll make the one application that I want to make. Jeremiah in chapter 42, you remember the people were wanting to go to Egypt. Go back to Egypt, you might say. Israel had been overrun by the Chaldeans and taken exile. These are the remnant that are still living in the Jerusalem area. They went to Jeremiah, and they said in verse 2, pray for us to the Lord your God. Chapter 42, verse 2. Jeremiah, would you pray to your God for us? Well, I wondered about that. Why didn't they say our God? But they were that far removed from a faithful walk to the Lord. Jeremiah said, okay, he'll do that. And they said in verse 5 of chapter 42, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Well, Jeremiah went to the Lord. Jeremiah got a word from the Lord. And Jeremiah told him in verses 8 through 22, don't go to Egypt. God does not want you to go to Egypt. Go to Egypt, you die. Stay here. God will take care of you. And that picks us up into chapter 43, 13 verses. Let me just read them, and I'll make the one application that I want to make. Chapter 43 of Jeremiah, verse 1. But it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hosiah, and Jochanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. So they're calling Jeremiah a liar. They're saying God didn't tell you to come to us to tell. Jeremiah didn't go to them. They came to Jeremiah. They came to Jeremiah asking for a word from the Lord, and they'll do whatever Jeremiah said. They didn't like what Jeremiah had to say, so now they're calling him a liar and saying, God didn't tell you to come to us. You're right. He didn't. They came to him. Verse 3, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give over into the hand of the Chaldeans so they may put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So Jochanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord so as to stay in the land of Judah. But Jochanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person at Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch and the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt. For they did not obey the voice of the Lord and went in as far as Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, take some large stones in your hand, another object lesson, and hide them in the mortar in the brick terrace, which is in the entrance of Pharaoh's palace in Tahpenes, in the sight of some of the Jews. And they said to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'm going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them. He will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given over to death, and those for captivity to captivity, and those for the sword to the sword. And I shall set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he will burn them and take them captive. So he will wrap himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd wraps himself with his garment, and he will depart from them from there safely. He will also shatter the obelisk of Helopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he will burn with fire. One commentator said of this chapter, he said, such is the perversity of the human fallen nature. When people reach out in unanimity, too often they rebel against the will of God. I.e., sometimes people in the strength of their numbers find that they can be wayward before their God and they're safe. And such is not the case. And are we not seeing that in America today? People crying pro-choice, or people crying marriage doesn't have to be between a man or a woman, or people proud in their perversity and having parades to flaunt their sin. Such is the way of fallen human nature. Now, as I thought of this text, and as I thought of what is it I'm supposed to say out of this historical true text, this is what happened, what do I say? And I really was blank for a couple of days. And then I thought about it and I said, here's what I think God would have me to say to you. What if there had been a strong body of believers in Israel saying, don't do it? Instead of just Jeremiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness, what if there had been a body of faithful people to God telling their brethren, don't go there? It's not what God wants. And isn't that what the church is all about? Isn't the church, the bride of Christ, supposed to be the salt and the light, taking a stand in a culture that is sick, taking a stand in a corrupt and perverse generation, taking a stand saying, thus saith the Lord, acting like salt and light, exhorting one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Does sin still tempt you? Tempts me. And where do we find respite? Where do we find rest? It's in the bride of Christ that exhorts me not to go there, not to be a part. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The Bible tells us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Lay aside the sin that besets us. Turn with patience towards our Lord and Savior Jesus. Knowing that there's a great cloud of witnesses watching us. Folks, it's the church that helps us be victorious in a world where sin is tempting us and calling to us, and we know there's pleasure in sin for a season, and I just couldn't help but think, oh, if there had been a remnant there saying, don't go there, maybe they would have made it. And then I thought about who we are and what we're to do. Are we standing in the gap? Are we being found faithful? Are we being a bride calling out to a culture that's real, real sick, wanting to go back to Egypt? Is that amazing? Here's a people that came out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years, had been set free, and what are they doing in this text? Going back to Egypt. America and her suffering, God set her up as a city on a hillside, and are we not now trying to go back to Egypt? And how sad that is. And aren't we, you and I, supposed to be found faithful to God's word, will, and way in this time and in this hour? To tell our culture, don't go there. Pretty simple. I like this little metaphor about the rock. You know, Jeremiah has used several metaphors, object lesson stories, and here's just one more in the text. And you realize rocks can be used to stone people, or rocks can be used as a building material in a building project. And the Word of God says we are like living stones. You go to 1 Peter 2 chapter, verse 3 and 9, we're living stones. He's the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones. In this particular text, he said, I'm placing these stones here, and right where I place these stones, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy this temple and you people. I thought about that, and I said, you know, we're to be living stones. I've got this stone on my desk. It's been on my desk for 20 years. I don't know where I got it. Blue stone with a cross on it. I like it too. And I decided I'm going to take this stone, I'm going to hide it in our building project. I am. I'm going to tell one of my grandkids where it is. And I'm going to ask that they pull it out in about 30 years, 40 years. I'm going to leave a note with the stone about who we are and a little bit about our history. At the time the building's completed, we're a church of 18,000. This year we saw 500 baptized. I don't know what it's going to be when she finds the stone and picks it out. But I dare say, from now to then, a whole lot of people in the Sikh society are going to have met the Lord Jesus Christ and have grown and have been blessed. And this is going to be part of my legacy to one of my grandkids. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to hide the stone. You're not going to be able to find it. But it isn't going to be built in the mortars. It's going to be somewhere where it can be found. You realize we are stones. There's an old saying, you know, chip off the old block. There was a saying before that, you're a brick. Any of you remember the saying, you're a brick? It's an old saying. Where did that saying come from? It actually came from Greece. It came from the state of Sparta. The king at that time, I can't even say his name, Agesilaus. Can somebody say that? Yeah, that king, okay? Sparta was a great nation. Have you ever heard of Sparta? Real nation, Greece, very powerful nation. There was a king coming to visit Sparta, and he wanted to see the splendor of the city. And he asked this king, he said, I've visited your cities, and I didn't see any of the... I expected to see these giant walls built of brick to protect you against invading hordes. I didn't see your brick walls. He said, oh, you want to see our bricks? Come back tomorrow, and I'll show you our bricks. This visiting king came back tomorrow, and he had the army lined out. Regiment upon regiment, division upon division. He said, there are the bricks of Sparta. And you and I are to be God's bricks, God's living stones, representing our King. That's what you and I are to be. And sometimes it's physical brick and mortar, but it isn't about the physical brick and mortar out there, is it? It's about you and me being found faithful in the culture in which we live, taking a stand against the junk in our world. We're God's bricks in the here and now. Will you pray and be found faithful? And reflect on, A, how good God has been to us, and, B, what he would have for us to do to man the walls. So, in closing, what song would you sing given all that we've done today? Anybody have a shot at it? What song would you sing? You know, that's what everybody has said. We will remain. That's not the one I wrote down. We'll do that next week. That's a great song. I love that song. But I couldn't help but think of it. The only one that came to my mind is a children's church song. A children's church song. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Is your rock house firm? I pray it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a Bible study lesson and where we could reflect about how good you have been to us here at the Sagemont Church family. May we realize that we're all bricks. We're all part of the purpose of a body here together to take a stand in our culture to show people Jesus. May we be found faithful in doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All month long we're going to reflect. Think about what you could say. Amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. You can't have my blue stone, all right?